Father God, we thank you that you are seated on the throne right now. We thank you that you always will be. And we pray that we will be people who acknowledge your kingship in our lives. Father, we know the very essence of sin is to ignore you and place ourselves on the throne. But Father, thank you that you have revealed to us our sin. And Lord, thank you that most of us in this room, if not all of us, have come to a place where we have said sorry, we have repented, we have believed that Jesus' death is enough for our salvation and our forgiveness. But Lord, tonight we pray that you would be gracious to us again. We need another miracle tonight. We need thee. Oh, we need thee. Father, please come to our aid and help us to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've been in the situation where you've been encouraged or challenged to make Bible reading and prayer a priority, perhaps through a sermon or perhaps through contact speaking to someone. And perhaps you've maybe fallen off the cart somewhat. And so the next day or the same day, you're encouraged to pick up your Bible and you just know how precious the Bible is, how it's God's word to us. And you can't wait. You have a fresh enthusiasm. And you pick up your Bible reading plan that you'd neglected and you look down the list where you're up to and you have to read 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Let's turn there. And if someone would like to volunteer to read out this chapter. The descendants of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur and Shobal. And we'll stop there because I can't pronounce the next one. I actually nearly brought a book with me tonight that tells you how to pronounce all these names, which is very, very helpful indeed. But we've been there, haven't we? And that's, you know, that's just the first verse. And if that was your quiet time and you have 42 verses to go, and it gets a bit easier towards, well, the last three verses. But you might just think, oh, I'm reading a list of names I can barely pronounce. There's just too much detail, it seems like. You might think the only thing that's helpful for is if I was expecting or my wife was expecting a baby and you want some more obscure baby names to kind of put into the pot and maybe it's useful for that. But other than that, you really struggle because perhaps you think it's a little bit boring and quite frankly, you don't know what the point is. Well, with that in mind, let me give you a couple of very brief encouragements about parts of the Bible like that in general before we start looking at Chronicles in a bit more depth. The first is by way of a Bible verse, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So that verse is telling us that all the Bible is profitable. But we must realise that not all scripture is equally as profitable or equally as applicable for that matter. So when we get some names like this and lists like this, we're probably not going to get as much out of a list like this as we are perhaps a great chapter in Romans that speaks about this war that's going on inside us or where we read about the wonderful truths of the gospel. It's probably not going to be as profitable for us, but having said that, God wanted us to have all of this book in its entirety. And so therefore, we do need to realise that even 1 Chronicles chapter 4 or 1, 2, 3, 4 or any of those opening chapters are profitable for us. They are useful, which means we cannot neglect them. That doesn't mean even though some bits may be more profitable, we spend all our time in them. No, it's all profitable. It's all useful. The second reminder, or perhaps help for us when we come across difficult passages like this, I think we must realise the good that it is doing. Even when our Bible reading feels unspectacular at times, we must realise it's for our good because if nothing else, it is strengthening our self-control as we submit to what God has told us to do, as we say yes to the Spirit and no to our flesh. That is always beneficial. Always beneficial. So even if we find like it's tough going, that's no reason to stop. So having said that, to Chronicles. Is Chronicles just basically a repeat of Samuel and Kings? Well, in some ways, much of the basic information is the same. But there are differences. The chronicler has different emphasis than the writer of Samuel and Kings. And if you move in, wait, don't turn there, but when we move into the New Testament, we actually have four Gospels, don't we? And those four Gospels are covering pretty much the same subject matter, the same material, but again, just different emphasis, just different ways of looking at the same thing to help us just see the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth. And it's the same when we come to Kings, Chronicles, and also Samuel as well. So what we're going to do tonight is look at a very basic structure of Chronicles, followed by three key themes throughout the book. And these are three themes that are different to the books. Well, they're similar, but the different emphasis in Chronicles and Samuel and Kings. And then we'll look at just a couple of key verses or famous verses from Chronicles at the very end. So the basic structure of Chronicles, both books, is chapter 1 right through to chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles is the genealogies of the tribes of Israel. So if you flick through those opening chapters, you can see. So it's the first 9 chapters that we might find quite tough going because there are lists and lists of names with other detail in between as well. But there is that's first 9 chapters. And then in chapter 10, right through to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we have the United Kingdom, which is the kingdom of David and then his son Solomon, because we know from when we looked at Samuel and Kings, it split under Solomon's son, which we will look at later on anyway as well. And then the final section in the structure is chapter 10 right through to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, which is the kingdom of Judah right down to its exile. So that's what we see in those remaining chapters. So let's now look at some key themes that are emphasized more in Chronicles than in the book of Kings or Samuel. The first thing, and we've already mentioned it, the first thing you'll notice in Chronicles, what is different. So when something, a book has the same material, it's interesting looking at the differences. And one of the differences, Samuel or Kings doesn't start with a great long list, a great genealogy, a list of all these people's names. So this is one of the differences that we see between the books. Now, when we read those names, and I've already alluded to this, it might seem really extremely tedious, name after name. But these lists are really, really important. And the reason why they're important is because of the same thing we've been looking at every week. It's because of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That promise that we have at the very beginning of the Bible that there is a person coming who is going to destroy the work of Satan. Now that person, the Lord Jesus, is the offspring of Eve. So lists and lists of names remind us what? Well, they remind us what the Bible is all about. The Bible is all about this person, the offspring of woman, who will do battle with the ancient serpent and will overcome the serpent. So lists and lists of names remind us that that promise is still right on track. So these names are not pointless. Each name has a point because they are the next step, a little bit closer to the serpent destroyer. But having said that, there are some names that aren't in the direct line. But I think that also reminds us that people are important. When this book was written and when it was read, it was after the exile. The people of Israel had been scattered. The people of Judah had been taken into exile and some had now returned. We know that from 1 Chronicles 9. Because it's the people after they've returned from captivity. Now, what a great reminder for God's people. Through all this time, through all the ups and downs, through the exile, people are important to God, and he had their names written down in this book. Now, time after time through the book of Chronicles, we see kings mentioned. We see that in Samuel and Kings as well. But the writer of Chronicles goes out of his way numerous times through these two books, showing that people are important through doing genealogies, but also more than the writers of Samuel and Kings, the writer of Chronicles actually shows more frequently the participation of the people in spiritual things. So let me give you a few examples of that. Well, I think it's two examples. Firstly, if you go to 1 Chronicles 26, This is a very famous account of how preparation is being made for the temple. And we've had lots of instructions, again, just how people are important, who are going to be the gatekeepers and who are going to be have different roles within Israel and at the temple. And then we get to chapter 26. Sorry, 29. Typo on the screen. We otherwise we have another long list of names. 29, verses 6 to 9. Says this, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jael, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had freely and wholeheartedly given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So this is a contribution from all the people to the temple. And we see that in Chronicles as another example. So 2 Chronicles 15 verses 8 to 15. I could have picked out any number through Chronicles. These are just a couple. So this is chapter 15 and verses 8 to 15. So it says here, when Asa heard the words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem on the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder that they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death. Whether great or small or great, man or woman, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now notice again, we've just got the whole of Israel involved in this. Now, of course, we have references in Samuel and also in Kings to the whole of Israel doing things. But here, more in Chronicles, we have this point that there is participation by all the people. So there is people involved in this religious renewal that we see during Asa's reforms. Now, as way of application, like I've already mentioned, we've seen all these genealogies, all these people's names. Imagine that was you, your name. You were in that family line. It was your name that was written in there. What an encouragement. We see that people matter to God. We see that time and time again right through Chronicles and how important that was for God's people having been exiled to see that they are a people and they were important to God. So just let that sink into your soul this evening. People are important to God and we can apply that to sharing the gospel with those who are perishing, but also you are important to God. And if you doubt that, just look up Psalm 139. That psalm is a wonderful psalm that tells us how God knows all about us and every single one of our days is ordered by God. No, God cares for you. He loves you. Allow that to speak into any insecurities you might have about your worth. God loves you. He is for you. But then also what we see in Asa's reforms specifically is because we are a part of God's people, all of us, we are all responsible for the spiritual well-being of his people. So in Asa's reforms, it would be no good if he just did it, would it? But all the people were behind him. And here we see that they wholeheartedly took part in this oath. Easy to focus just on a leader or on a king or on a priest. But actually, we see here that everyone is responsible for their walk before God. So that's one key theme that goes through Chronicles. People are important. Next big focus is David. The promise that is given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is huge through the book of Chronicles. If you skim through Chronicles, there is one glaring difference between the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings. Now, I don't know if you've spotted this, but if you do compare them, you can't miss it. And the difference is, in Kings, we read about kings of Israel and kings of Judah. But in Chronicles, we do get some mentions of kings of Israel just when they have contact with kings of Judah. But what's traced right through Chronicles is the kings of Judah. In other words, David's household. If you cast your mind back to last week, we mentioned it, not in great detail. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to power. You'll know the story. Some of his subjects came to him and said, "Your dad made life really tough for us. Make life a bit easier and we will be faithful to you all your days." And Rehoboam has a consultation with a few different people and goes back to them and basically says, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You thought it was bad then. Just wait to what it's going to be like under me." And the result was the tribes that we refer to as Israel split away from Judah and only Benjamin remained loyal to Judah. And in the book of Kings, like I've said, we see then, so the kingdom splits after Solomon and we see both those being traced. But in Chronicles, Israel just disappears out of thought, out of mind. And what is tracked is Judah, is David. Why? Well, it's because of the promises to David in 2 Samuel 7. That's the major theme of the Bible and also the major theme of Chronicles, that God is keeping his covenant to David. So remember, David was told that someone, one of his offspring, would come and would sit on this throne. And it would be an everlasting throne. David was wanting to build a house for God, but he said, "No, I'm going to establish your house." And what we see through Chronicles and through Kings and Samuel is how David messed up and then how his house mess up. We see that right through the Bible. We see it in our own lives. We consistently mess up, but God consistently comes to the rescue. So even though we're sinful, God is committed to his promises, which means to us. Now, you'll remember that the greatest immorality of David that probably comes into our mind is the episode with Bathsheba and then her husband Uriah. Also in the book of Samuel, we don't just see about Bathsheba. We also see how David had real family problems actually as a result of that with his son Absalom. It's interesting, none of those things are mentioned in Chronicles. They're just not there. Now, is that because the writer is trying to airbrush out of history what David was like? No. The point of Chronicles is he is emphasizing that God is a covenant-keeping God. So he is focusing on the promises of God, not the rebellion of David and his household. Now, I'm sure you've picked up by now, by the time we've got to the book of Chronicles, that every time we look at a Bible book, we are basically saying God is keeping his promises. God is keeping his promises. He's keeping the promises of Genesis 3:15. He's keeping the promises of chapter 12 in Genesis to Abraham. He's keeping his promises to David. And that is the most important thing that we can know. And you're going to be fed up with me telling you that God keeps his promises by the time we get to number 39 book in the Old Testament. But that is the most important thing that we can hear. Faith means we take God at his word, and we can only do that if we can be confident that he can be trusted. And that's what we see time after time right through the Old Testament. God is saying, "Take me at my word. You can rely upon me. Look at all this history. See that I can be trusted." And we see that in the life of David and his family. Okay, final key theme that we see right through the book of Chronicles that we perhaps didn't see quite as clearly in in Kings, is to do with the temple. So Solomon's temple was magnificent, and it certainly looms large right through the book of Chronicles. So the temple was God's, you start turning to those passages in Chronicles. The temple was the symbol of God's presence with his people. It was the center of religious life with all the sacrifices and all the practices that took place. Now notice, so go to 1 Chronicles 13. Just notice how much of Chronicles is pointing us to the temple. So if you go to 1 Chronicles 13, you'll see the heading in my Bible at least is bringing back the ark. And this is key. The ark has to be in Jerusalem for the temple. And then as you go to chapter 15 and right through to chapter 16, you can see that it's all to do with the ark, which again is all to do with the temple. Then if you keep moving through to chapter 22 of Chronicles. So we've heard much about David's battles and much that have gone on. And then we get to chapter 22 and verses 17 and 19 says this. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. So David there is making a connection between having rest from their enemies, and now, because that's the case, they can build a temple for the Lord. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 22, it talks about preparations for the temple. And as you just carry on flicking through, you'll see the chapter 24, the divisions of priests, chapter 25, the singers, the gatekeepers in chapter 26. Much of Chronicles, get to chapter 28, David's plans for the temple. Much of Chronicles is pointing to this temple. And then when we get to the reign of Solomon, so that starts in 2 Chronicles, just notice, and this is where the chapter headings are very helpful, just notice from chapter 2 of Solomon's reign, so it says preparations for building the temple. Chapter 3, Solomon builds the temple. Chapter 4, the temple's furnishings. Chapter 5, the ark brought into the temple. And I think it talks about how there is a cloud and the glory fills the temple at the end of chapter 5, which is a real high point in the book of Chronicles. And then we carry on and we see halfway through chapter 6, Solomon prays a prayer of dedication regarding the temple. Chapter 7, the dedication of the temple. Then we get to chapter 8 and it's like Solomon's other activities. So it's kind of like all Solomon did. Now, he did more than that, but the emphasis is Solomon's temple and what he's built. Then we get to chapter 9, we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon's splendor. But out of all those 9 chapters, the first one's not about the temple, and the last two aren't, but all the others are. Now, that is a much greater emphasis in the book of Chronicles than it is in the book of Kings. Now, what's the point of all that? Well, it seems to be that when God's people are faithful to him, it's a real source of blessing being around the temple. It's a real place where people come together and meet with God. And like that high point, the glory of God is revealed to them. And it's like a sign that spiritually things are going well. And of course, we know in the New Testament that the temple is now the people. So David was promised that his son, one of his offspring, would build a house. Solomon did that. He built a house, but that was only a partial fulfillment, because that promise is also pointing to the Lord Jesus, who would build a house, the church. And now we are the temple of the living God. And in the same way God fulfilled his promise to David, for Solomon to build the house, in the same way, we can be confident that God will keep his promise to build his church even today. Now, as we go to the end of the book of Chronicles, so this is 2 Chronicles chapter 36, something terrible's happened, because the temple has been destroyed. The people have been taken into exile. Now, if you remember, so we see in chapter 36, we see the fall of Jerusalem. At the end of Kings, we saw that there was still one of David's offspring and he was being treated favourably by the foreign king. But now notice what we see at the very end of the book of Chronicles. This is 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 23. In fact, we'll go from verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfil the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse? So the people have been taken into exile because of rebellion, but God's purposes are still right on track. And who is it that's going to be building this temple? It's the pagan king. He's ordering that the temple is built. Isn't God amazing? He fulfills his promises even through a pagan king. And this pagan king allows the people to go back and to be involved in everything that's going on in Jerusalem. And we'll see that coming up in our subsequent books, what we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, how the people return back to Jerusalem. So it's absolutely remarkable. God fulfills his promises through a pagan king. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when God does amazing things in ways that we do not expect. Our time's running away on us. Two quick famous verses, and these I've put these on right at the end, just really to encourage us as we come to pray. But in Chronicles, we see much of the same as in Kings, but there are some differences. The differences are there is an emphasis on people with the genealogies and also their participation in the nation and in the nation's worship. We also see the promises to David specifically traced through the line of Judah, and also we see a greater emphasis on the temple. Now, two famous verses, you'll know both of these, probably. So this first one is 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. If I'd asked you what are the famous verses in Chronicles, I'm sure someone would have come up with this one. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, and this is a real, you know, great verse. After reading lists of names and maybe getting a bit bogged down, you come across something like this where it says, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. You have here a man who knows the right person to go to for help. He's a humble man willing to come before God, and God grants his request. And as we come to pray in a few moments, let's remember God is a God who answers our prayers. And I think sometimes he's just waiting for us to ask. We do not have because we do not ask, we're told in the New Testament. So let's have that as an encouragement to ask. And the second famous verse, and again, let this encourage us as we come to pray. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, a very well-known verse. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, specifically, we know that is primarily under the Mosaic covenant, but also there is much truth and principle in that verse that we can apply to ourselves as well today. So let's use those as encouragements as we come to pray, that God is a God who does hear from heaven. But we need to be mindful. We need to be those who turn from our wicked ways, those who humble ourselves, and those who are devoted to seeking the Lord.